Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You can open up your Bibles with me and go to Acts, the 17th chapter, please. Hallelujah. This morning's message was sobering, and there were moments when Pastor Jim was ministering this morning where I thought, uh-oh, because he would tell us, you know, instruct us to go to scriptures that I have prepared for this evening. But that's okay, because you see, the exciting thing is, first of all, it's a confirmation to me that I really did hear Holy Spirit, because I'm following into the vein that Holy Spirit wants us to pursue. And I really feel that this message really goes along with what Pastor Jim ministered this morning. And I want to encourage you, if you didn't hear it this morning, maybe you weren't here, or maybe you weren't able to watch this morning, go ahead, go back and listen to that. And even if you were here, it's important for us to listen more than once to what our pastor has to say. So this morning, you know, if you're listening to this a year from now, the date is November 14th, 2021, and this morning's message was entitled, I wrote it down, Context is critical to eternal life. That's it. Thank you. Context is critical to eternal life. And really, go back and listen to it. It really is critical that we would take that message and make it a part of who we are. Amen. So you are over in Acts chapter 17. One of the scriptures we looked at this morning, of course, was Jude chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I'm just going to read this to you. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, we heard this morning, really, a very impactful message relating to the significance of the word Christ. Jesus, the Christ, and it's not just his last name. I remember there was a person that I knew who thought that, you can use the Lord's name in vain, and they put the letter H in the middle there. And they thought that this was an actual person and that he was Mexican or something. And that's what, anyways, they thought it was an actual person. But this isn't just Jesus's last name. We understand that, but there's a greater measure of understanding that we must receive because it's so very significant to our walk. But here we have, Jude writing, saying, as Pastor Jim said this morning, I was going to write a nice message, a nice little letter to you, but I needed to address a very serious issue. And, some of what we see is that, there are people who are preaching another gospel. Not that there is any another gospel, as Paul wrote to the Galatians, but they're teaching a perverted gospel. And so often, the preaching isn't just words. You know that our lifestyle preaches louder than words. And so if you can go into a place, into a church that declares themselves to be disciples of Christ, and they may say certain things that sound good as far as what the scripture has to say, but then the lifestyle that they are living is contrary to the word, that has an impact on people. That preaches a different and a perverted gospel. And what we see here is, of course, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the Lord Jesus Christ. So I've asked you to go to Acts 17. I'm just going to flip over there myself. Acts 17, of course, we're going to go to verse 10. I say of course because I think everybody knows that's where we go when we go to Acts 17. We talk about the Bereans. We like the Bereans. We like to relate to the Bereans and think, hey, I want to be like them. Acts 17, verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These Jews in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So, if the people Jude was writing to had been as the Bereans, what they would have done is what they saw these men who crept in unawares, what they saw they did, how they lived, and so on, or what they heard them preach, they would have taken those messages and run back to the scripture and sought them out to make sure that these things be so. And of course, they would have found out quickly, these things be not so. These things are not in keeping with the common salvation that we received from the beginning. It doesn't fit. And we're going to reject this out of turn, right? So what we see of the Bereans is that, you know, Paul taught the gospel of Christ to them, and he taught it to them in context, of course. And it says that the Bereans, they had a readiness of mind to receive the scripture, receive the gospel that Paul was teaching. And that readiness of mind speaks of an eagerness. They were eagerly, happily receiving the message, yet at the same time, not just receiving it, making sure, hey, wait a minute, let's go back to the scriptures. So let's say Paul, he was ministering to them, teaching in their synagogue, and he would reference and quote Isaiah chapter 53 and say that it means such and such, and this is what God was doing in through this passage and so on. The Bereans would then go back to the scrolls and study it out. And that's really what I want to talk about tonight, is the fact that, okay, we want to be as the Bereans, but one of the things that the Lord was speaking to me this week was that there are many believers, even though they understand what the Bereans did, they don't know how to do it. They don't know how to be a Berean. They don't know how to seek out the scriptures for themselves to make sure that these things be so. And so I want to talk about that tonight. And yeah, hallelujah. So many Christians will agree with the principles of Acts 17, but they don't know how to live it. They receive the word with all readiness of mind. They want to search out the scriptures. They know that that's a principle that they want. And they understand that the principle is to avoid deception, right? The Thessalonians, they didn't. They took in a lot of deception. I actually brought a message back in March entitled Be More Noble, relating and talking about the Thessalonians and what was the issue with them. So, okay. So here we are. We're Christians. We love God. And we go to church and we hear messages Sunday in and Sunday out. And maybe we turn on the TV and we hear someone that, you know, we kind of sort of like, and we listen to what that person may have to say. And maybe we have friends who are Christians and they want to relate to us some of the things that they've been hearing at their church or a book that they recently read. And we hear all these things and they keep coming to us. And, you know, sometimes we hear messages, maybe even in this church, that we agree with or don't agree with. And that's the thing, is that as a believer, as a Christian, we can be sitting and hearing things all the time, and we may or may not agree with what we're hearing. And maybe there are times when we shouldn't agree with the message. You know, if there's a feller who stands behind this pulpit and begins to tell us that the only way we're going to be able to receive the truth of God is to go out into the backfield and get on our hands and knees like a goat and start eating the grass, then maybe that's a guy we don't listen to, right? And Pastor Tim told us that this literally did happen. And there's video on the internet of people going out, shoving their faces into the grass and, you know, eating it like a goat. It's so weird. We wouldn't agree with that. We would reject that out of turn, and we would be right to do so. But there are other messages we hear, and then, you know, we receive them or we hear them, and we're challenged by them, and we reject them. Okay? We could hear, for example, tongues aren't for today. Well, that's a message I would reject. I would reject it because there's already a truth living on the inside of me. It's founded on the scriptures, and I know the fact that tongues are, in fact, for today. And Pastor Jim made reference to that today. So I would reject that message, and probably every single person in this room would reject that message. But the people who preach these things, they're very persuasive. Very persuasive. They take a truth. They take a truth out of the Word of God, they lift it out of its context, and they make a doctrine out of it. And they're very, very persuasive. Paul said to the Corinthians, you know, I didn't come to you with excellence of speech, with exciting words, or man's wisdom. I didn't come to you with that. But that's what these people do. I mean, if you listen to some of them, some of the people that we like to listen to, that we esteem highly, have said to us on occasion, you know, I heard someone preach a giving message, and it was so good, you'd almost want to believe it, even though you knew it was error. I think Pastor Jim made reference to something like that recently. So they take a doctrine that they've created out of a scripture that they lifted out of context, and it's so very good, it's so very persuasive, and we see a lot of our brothers and sisters running after these things, And they're running headlong into error and into deception. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter records, "It is not God's will that any should perish." That is a truth, right? It's true. God does not want that any should perish. But they lift the scripture like that out of its context, out of its setting, which isn't just what Peter wrote, but the context of the full word of God, and they make a doctrine out of it that, universalism, everyone in the end gets saved, even Satan gets saved. It may be 1,000 years after the end of the end or whatever, but eventually everybody gets saved, everybody gets restored to relationship with God. Why? Well, it says right here, it's not God's will that any should perish, and who's going to contravene or go against God's will? Well, that isn't what Peter is saying, and yet persuasive people with eloquence, smooth-sounding messages have convinced Christians over and over again to follow after things like this. It seems like a lot of Christians are like the Thessalonians. They just hear a message and they believe it until the next smooth talker comes along and contradicts it. I mean, I don't know how many times I've heard somebody share something. I heard this and it was such a great message and blah, blah, blah. And maybe the next week there was another person who came in and preached something completely different, but now they're on that bandwagon. And it's ridiculous, it's crazy, and yet that's what it is with so many Christian believers. They're infantile in their approach to pursuing God and the truth of God. They're infants. They've never grown up. They've never gone beyond the colostrum of the word, as I like to say. For those of you who don't know what colostrum is, when a woman has a baby, initially, it isn't milk that she produces. It's something called colostrum. It's that initial thing that babies need. So they're not even on milk. They're still on colostrum. Yes. Was that gross? What's wrong with you? It's a natural thing, okay? It's the way God made us. Anyways, they accept anything from anyone, and you wonder, how is this even possible? It's because they're like the Thessalonians. You know, you got people who actually believe that the vaccine, the Pfizer vaccine or the Moderna vaccine or the vaccine made by some other company is the mark of the beast. How can that be? Well, it's because they are not going back to the Word of God to search out the Scriptures to see that these things be so. And if they are, they're not doing it right. Okay? So many times, what Christians do is they will assign credibility to people because of their position, because of their role, because of the esteem that they have, because of they've been exalted in the Christian world, so to speak. And I saw this a lot in Bible college. A lot of the people I attended school with, they liked to read a lot of books, a lot of theologians. And if a theologian said something, then it was gospel to them. It was on par with the Word of God. And so they would, let's say there would be a conversation or a discussion or a debate about something or other. Instead of saying, well, hey, listen, this is what the Word of God says, they would say, well, John Calvin said, or John Wesley said, or Booth said, or whoever. Think of anyone you can think of. Charles Finney said such and such. They would always make reference to people who they had exalted in their minds and others had exalted as great intellects, people who really knew how to break down the Word of God, so to speak, and created doctrines that denominations were born out of. And they would quote these people as though that's the end of the conversation. And then there's nothing that you could present to me about tongues because Wesley said so-and-so and such about it. Therefore, what do you have to say? You're not a John Wesley. And that's foolishness. It's completely ridiculous. But what happens is they're giving and ascribing an authority to these people that they should not have in their lives, that their voice should not have in their lives. In fact, what they should be able to do is go back to the Scripture for themselves and challenge what the John Wesleys and the John Calvins have said and the Finneys and the so on and so forth. They should be able to go back to the Scriptures, challenge it, and see if these things be so. Amen? I mean, let's take John Calvin. If whatever he may have said, Paul said it first. And the Bereans challenged what Paul had to say. So that's the way we're supposed to be. Amen? So, some of these great theologians that people want to hold on to, they're responsible for awful doctrines. Universalism, already made reference to that. We all get saved in the end. Even Satan gets saved. How about once saved, always saved? Where did that doctrine come from? It came from a great man of God, right? Divine election. You know, divine election is so crazy. The thought is this, that man in his fallen state is so corrupted that even if he wanted to, it's impossible that he should ever elect to choose God of his own will. So God has to do it for him. And so God overrides man's free will. And God only chooses some. And the rest are all going to hell. And well, that, you know, well, wait a minute. That contradicts Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where it says, it's not God's will that any should perish. Wait, now all these great theologians can have arguments and fight each other. But only those that God selected are ever going to be saved. This is one of the doctrines these great men have come up with. How about the tongues and the gifts of the Spirit have ceased? These great theologians have brought these things into being, and there are denominations, groups of people who would die on that hill defending that doctrine, not knowing for themselves what the Word says, only what their theologian says. Isn't that awful? And one of the ones that really bothers me and really makes me angry is women can't teach men. That's a false doctrine, and if you're following that, you need to be a Berean, go back to the Word and seek it out, search it out, because that's not true. Hallelujah. So many Christians hold on to doctrines of men, never seeking out the truth for themselves. And as we heard this morning, it's extremely dangerous. There are people who are choosing a path that leads to hell because they're following men, not God. It's not the way it's supposed to be. It never was supposed to be. So, you know, sometimes there are messages we're not supposed to receive. We don't agree with them, and we shouldn't be. But other times there are messages brought, we don't agree with them, and we ought to be agreeing with them, right? There are things that maybe are challenging where we find ourselves today in terms of how we understand or what we believe, and we need to really pursue those things and challenge them. Or perhaps we want to agree with them, but we find that they're a little bit difficult for us to understand. The great thing is, it doesn't matter whatever is taught from the pulpits, from the Word of God, the things that are true, even if you're challenged by them today, do you know that the promise that Jesus gave is that it is given unto you that you should understand the mysteries of God? That, hold on to that. If ever there's a time where you're doing some, you know, private devotions, you're studying the Word for yourself, and you're frustrated because you don't know what God is trying to say in this particular chapter, it's given unto you to know what it means. And maybe it's not time yet. You know, we've heard the analogy given that maybe you're asking roof questions. You don't have a foundation ready to understand the roof. You got to get the foundation and the walls and the framing and all the work so that finally you can come to that place of understanding it. But guess what? Whether it takes a year or 5 years or 10 years, it's given unto us to know the mysteries of God. Not just great theologians, not just a few, not just the fivefold, but every single one of us, it's given unto us to know the mysteries of God. Hallelujah. So many Christians, they think that, hey, I can't understand the things of God. So there are things preached that we believe, sometimes that we really shouldn't. And a perfect example that I can give is there was that one time where I believed wholeheartedly the prosperity message. I believed it so completely that I taught it with a lot of conviction. And I was a Berean. I went to the Word, and I sought out the Scriptures to see if these things be so, but because I was immature in my approach to seeking out the Scriptures, and I didn't know how to assimilate things in context, and I did not know how to enter into the classroom of the Holy Spirit, all I did was find confirmation, validation for what I thought the Scriptures were saying. And so here were people who would preach, you know, hey, listen, you need to give your tithe. And when you do, you'll open up the windows of heaven. Hallelujah. Hey, that's what it says in Malachi chapter 3. It says it right there. And then they'd say something like, you know, giving your tithe opens the windows. But, you know, when you give it above and beyond that, and when you give the alms, that determines how much falls out of the windows. And if you don't give, the windows are shut. And you're under a curse. And the wheel's going to fall off your car on the way to work this week, and the washing machine's going to break, and your kids are going to be naughty, and all because you didn't give your tithe and your offering. And I believed this message. I agreed with it, even though I shouldn't have. I wasn't being a very good Berean, even though I thought I was, right? Ah, hallelujah. I wasn't being a Berean because I did not know how to enter into that place with Holy Spirit to really search out the Scriptures. And that's what I want to get to tonight, okay? So, of course, there are messages that we agree with, and they are in fact truth, and we receive them, we believe them, and they're founded on the contextual use of Scripture, and that's great, and we want to get that into us. But you know that just listening to a message, that's not the end-all and be-all. That's not the goal. You know, the goal of a Christian isn't to be a really great pew sitter. I'm really good at sitting through a message without falling asleep. Pat me on the back. Pastor Jim went on for an hour and a half this morning, and I was attentive the whole time. Hallelujah! No, you know, it's not about just saying, I got through it. You know, Pastor Jim has 90,000 hours on why you should be water baptized. I listened to all of it. I have no clue what it says. I don't know why I should be water baptized or how to tell people how to be water baptized, but I listened to it. It's not the point, right? The point is to hear, to receive, to make it a part of us, to assimilate the truths that are being presented to us. You know, it's kind of like preparing a meal for us in bite-sized form to give us a taste to go into after it for ourselves. Amen? You know, Pastor Jim has frequently told us, you know, when people start coming in here and they say, hey, listen, you know, I hear this about this, you know, baptism of the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues. Can you tell me about it? We're not supposed to take them by the hand to Pastor Jim's office. We should have assimilated that message into ourselves to the extent that it just starts pouring out, and by the end of it, we've prayed with them, they've received the baptism, and they're praying in tongues. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So why aren't Christians seeking the truth for themselves? Well, a lot of people have been told, you can't understand the truth for yourself. And maybe there are even people hearing this tonight. Even though you know you can, deep down on the inside of you, you don't believe you really can. You don't really believe that you can know and understand the things of God. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, please. 1 John chapter 2. Again, Matthew 13, verse 11, unto us it is given to know the mysteries of God. That is such an awesome and amazing promise. And I'm telling you right now, confess that over your life. From now on, period. It is given unto me to know what this means. It may not be today, but I know that I will know these things. There are scriptures that I've been seeking God on for over a decade, and I still haven't gotten the full revelation of it, the full understanding of it, but I know that the day is coming. It's coming, hallelujah. So let's go 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that the... I'm sorry, I didn't bring my glasses. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not from us. They were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Verse 20, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? That sounds familiar. I feel like I've heard something about that recently. He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. Hallelujah. So people have heard. I mean, there are denominations that exist today that tell you, well, you can read your Bible, but because you haven't been through, you're not called to the fivefold, you don't have that anointing on your life to be able to discern and understand the Word of God. You need someone from the fivefold to break it down for you. And people really believe that. Jamie's dad said that when he was a little boy in school, he wanted to read the Bible, and a teacher wrapped his knuckles with a ruler because No, you're not allowed to read the Bible. Only the priest is allowed to read the Bible. My mother told the story once of my grandmother, her mother. So the priest was going around, and they wanted everyone to buy this Bible, and I guess some of the proceeds of the sale of the Bible would go back to the parish. And my grandmother said, "I'm not buying a Bible that I'm not allowed to read." That's the end of that. Anyways. Amen. Now, I know that that's changed, and I know that Catholics do read their Bibles now, and that there's been a lot of reform, but still, there was a day when that stuff went on. Okay. So John came out against this kind of thinking that only some had the anointing to be able to know and understand the Word of God. He came against it. He refutes it right here, okay? So in John's day, there were people who were teaching that, and he calls them antichrists, who were of them and not of them, who were part of them, but because they were not of them, they left. And that's how we know that they were not a part of them, right? And ultimately, they left because they believed and taught a doctrine contrary to that which was delivered from the beginning, okay? And it looks and sounds a lot like what we hear even today. There are people who, they seem to walk with us for a season, and then all of a sudden, they're gone, and they're on a different path, and we hear what they're teaching, and we think, where did that come from? Well, evidently, it was in there all along. It just hadn't come up to the surface yet. So here you have these antichrists who they've come, they're bringing a message that's contrary to that which was brought from the beginning. But John says in verse 20, he says, "But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." And this is so awesome. This is the key I wanted to get to tonight, which is we've all received an unction. An unction means anointing. An anointing, you know, we know what that is. Basically, it's an oil or an ointment that's smeared on someone, that's poured over someone, that even when you even picture of, let's say, Aaron, the priest, when he was anointed, or King David, when he was anointed, you know, picture that, where oil was poured over their heads, and it would just drench them. It would soak into their hair, it would soak into their beard, it would soak into their clothing. And you know, it's oil, so it's thick, and you're not, you know, even if you go and get some water on it, water just sits over top of it, doesn't wash it off, and it's got a really nice smell to it. And so even if you were, you know, maybe in the back of the church and you were anointed that way, we'd all be able to smell you. That's how much that oil was upon you. You're just covered in it. And it's an image, you know, because here you had Aaron or David who were being anointed, and it was symbolic of them entering into an authority of a position or a role, a position of authority that God was giving them, right? And just being completely covered with it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, around verse 14, that we as believers, we carry the savor of God, the fragrance of God, where we go. But only if we know how to operate under this unction that we have from the Holy One, okay? So, at our new birth, we receive this new life, we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and if you have this picture of the anointing oil just pouring over Aaron, that's how we were anointed. We received this unction, it just covers us completely. And John says here that the result of this is that we should know all things. This word "know" is the word eido in the Greek, E-I-D-O, and it means to perceive and understand that which is seen. To perceive means to have an awareness, possessing an awareness. So if I were to give you an example, let's say I'm at home and I look out my living room window and I see my neighbor standing in his driveway and there's a man, a stranger that I don't know, and this stranger hands him money. I might be wondering, hey, why is that guy handing him money? Well, because I have perception, I have an awareness, I see that his driveway has tables set up, he's got junks all over the tables, he's got bicycles, and the guy who handed him money walks away with one of the bicycles. Okay, he's having a yard sale. Okay, I was able to have eido, knowledge. I perceived what was happening, and I understood what I was seeing. Okay? When Jamie and I were first married, we had a really great apartment, and we lived on the first floor, but there was a guy on the second floor. Single guy, probably in his mid-20s. We didn't really know him, but there was this really strange thing that kept happening, and that was that these cars would pull up to the front of the building, Somebody would jump out of the car. The car would sit there running. They would run up the stairs, knock, 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 knock. Then we'd hear the door open. And then we'd hear somebody run down the stairs, jump back in the car, and run away. Drive away, right? And this would happen like a dozen times, 20 times a day, every day. Well, we were like, what's happening? What's going on? Well, eventually, we had an awareness, a perception, which provided an understanding of what was going on. The guy was a drug dealer. He dealt drugs out of his apartment. Great. He was, anyways, whatever. God bless that guy. Hopefully he's born again now. Another example of the word eido, the word know, that's used in the Word of God is when Jesus was ministering to Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, Jesus said unto him in verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that word see is actually the word know, or eido, which means to perceive and understand the kingdom of God. And if you remember, Nicodemus approached Jesus and he said, look, you know, you're doing things that we understand only someone who's sent from God can do, but we really don't get what's happening. And Jesus says to him, unless you're born again, you never will understand what is happening. You cannot perceive and understand, have an awareness of these things until you're born again, okay? So that word eido, and John is telling us that we, when we're born again, we receive an anointing. We receive an unction. We're smeared with it. We're covered with it. That gives us the ability to know, to have an awareness, to have a perception, an understanding of what is going on. Amen? So, this enduing we all have, but unless we use it, it's really just a potential of knowing. Does that make sense? You know, in the winter, my hands, they get dry and they get cracked. And I've got hand lotion, moisturizer on the shelf. But it's useless unless I actually apply it to my skin. It has the potential to moisturize my skin, but I actually have to use it, right? Makes sense. So we have to be Bereans. We have to enter into that place of knowing, okay? Let's pick it back up here, verse 21. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth. Again, that's the word eido. I've not written unto you because you don't have that awareness, that understanding, that perception, but because you do. And that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So what is the lie? Well, part of what we heard even this morning was part of the lie is that Jesus is not the Christ, okay? He's not the anointed one. He's not the only way to salvation. And there are many variations on that belief that he's not the Christ. It takes different forms, but essentially it's denying the fullness of who he declared himself to be and who the Father gave as a testimony as to who he is, amen? So there were many at that time who taught that Christ alone wasn't sufficient for salvation. That, you know, they were called Judaizers. You had to, you know, take on the full law, including circumcision, on top of Christ. And that is, in essence, basically saying Jesus is not the Christ. Okay? Again, listen to this morning's message. This is where I wrote down the title, Context is Critical for External Life, for Eternal Life. Context is critical for eternal life. Hallelujah. That was a great message, and it was really important that we get it. The way they teach this lie, especially to immature believers, is to tell them that they don't have the ability to understand the truth of God. They need someone to teach them, and they could never understand it without the intervention of one of these people. And essentially what they're doing is they're trying to take the place of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Titus. Have you all been doing your homework and doing all your Bible reading? Titus, you should be familiar with it a little bit at least. Titus chapter 1, we're going to go to verse 10. Paul writing, he says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Deceivers, you could say, are seducers, especially they of the circumcision, okay? Those were the Judaizers. Those were people saying you must be circumcised and you must keep the whole law on top of receiving Christ. Whose mouths must be stopped to subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And I want to jump down to verse 14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. So Jewish fables, you know, basically what it is, it's a fiction created to support a statement. And, you know, even Jude chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, that's part of what was going on. They were creating a new doctrine, a perverted gospel, and using truth, some truth, right? Every good lie has a measure of truth in it, and using that to deceive people, okay? And these Jewish fables, essentially what it is, it's making the use of sophistry or sophistry. And sophistry is a subtle deceptive reasoning and the deliberate use of false arguments to deceive. And in fact, what it is using a fact, something that is known to be true, in an argument to make a point that they know is false. Okay? So the best example or the best illustration I could come up with is Matthew chapter 4. Okay? Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus, he's coming to the end of his fast, and Satan goes to tempt him, to test him, to challenge him, right, in the wilderness. In verse 6, Satan takes Jesus to the pinnacle of one of the pinnacles of the temple, basically high up on a tower, and he says, "Throw yourself down, because no harm will come to you." What did Satan do? Is he took a truth, something, a known fact, something known to be true, and used it deceptively to create a lie. He quoted Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, which say, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." This is the Antichrist spirit, okay, that John talks about in 1 John chapter 2. To basically take truth and twist it and use it to create a very deceptive lie and to draw people away. They behave just like Satan did. Okay, back to 1 John chapter 2. We're coming to the end here. We're going to close here in a moment. But verse 24, "Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning." Again, what was it they heard from the beginning? The gospel truth, which now they were beginning to subvert, pervert, and change. "Let that which you have received from the beginning, let that abide in you. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I've written unto you concerning them that seduce you." Who is it, the them who are seducing them? Those of the Antichrist spirit. How are they seducing? By use of Jewish fables, for example, okay? Sophistry. "I'm writing to you concerning them that seduce you, the anointing which you have received," the verse 20 anointing, "you have an unction from the Holy One by which you know all things." Excuse me. "These things I've written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which you have received of him which abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you." Now, of course, John is not saying, "I'm opposed to teachers," okay? Because he'd be contradicting the Word of God by saying that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, we see that one of the fivefold ministry gifts is teacher. So obviously there's not an opposition to a teacher. And I've heard people say, "I don't need any man to teach me." Blah, blah. Well, now you're in contradiction of the Word of God. You're lifting Scripture out of its context to have it say whatever you want. And actually what you've got is a lot of pride and arrogance. You need to humble yourself because you need to be taught. Amen? So John isn't saying you don't need that any man teach you in terms of you don't need teachers. We absolutely need teachers. That's why Jesus gave us teachers. Amen? But what he's saying is, you have an anointing by which you can understand and know all things. These antichrists, they are saying, "You cannot know these things without me. You need me. You need John Calvin. You need John Wesley. You need Finney. Otherwise, you'll never know what the Bible has to say." It's a lie. It's a deception. It's not true. And why is it so important? Because again, what we heard this morning is that there are doctrines being brought forward, doctrines of demons that lead people to hell. Because they are buying into it because they don't know how to challenge those things, because they don't know how to enter into that unction from the Holy One. Okay? Praise the Lord. What is the truth? Well, John chapter 14, 26 says that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth who has come to lead us and guide us in all truth. He is our ultimate teacher of teachers. When Pastor Jim or Barry or myself or Jamie or Gary Carpenter or, you know, Pastor Bronflint or whoever, when we present a truth, when we stand behind the pulpit and we teach, We're breaking things down, but really the intent is for us to take those things, go back home on our own, and enter into the classroom of the Holy Spirit with, it's kind of like doing our homework. You know, when we went to high school and we went to math class and the teacher taught us things about math, it wasn't sufficient to simply sit in the classroom. We were given homework to go home and do the formulas and work it out and come to a place of completely understanding it so that we could explain it to other people if we had to, so that we could use it. I mean, I don't know when people use calculus in the real life, but I mean, unless you work at NASA or someplace like that or IBM. The point is, we have a teacher who has given us the unction, the ability to know, to eido all things. So some would tell us, well, you can't understand these things. You can't understand them without me. You can't understand them. You know, John Wesley knew it better than you'll ever know it, and you should just take what he has to say. Don't bother being a Berean. You can't understand these things. It's a lie. And you know who else says that? Satan tells us that. Satan tells us that we can't understand the Word of God. When we're spending time in the Word and we're frustrated because we don't understand what the particular passage says, or there's controversy and there's people debating, well, it means this, no, it means that, no, it means this, and we don't know what to make of it, Satan will say, yeah, you can't understand it. It's way beyond you. You're just a little, you know, bench warmer. You're not meant to know these things. It's a lie. It's a deception. How do we then become like the Bereans? How do we do that where we take a truth that's presented to us, whether it's their truth, if you know what I mean, a truth that's been corrupted, or the actual truth of the Word of God, and take it and put it, make it a part of us? How do we deal with it? How do we be as the Bereans? Well, what we have to do is enter into the classroom of the Holy Spirit. We take these things into that classroom, okay? So for me personally, right now there's a series of messages that I'm listening to. I won't tell you who's teaching them, but that it's not Pastor Jim. There's a series, and it's someone that we know and we trust, but there's a series of teachings that I don't quite follow. I'm having a hard time understanding what he's saying. And there's parts of it, well, of course I know what he's saying and it makes total sense and I have a foundation for those things, but there's some of the things that he's saying where it's challenging where I'm at. It's a little bit beyond me. And that's okay. Because you know what I'm doing is I'm being a good student. I'm being a good Berean because I'm taking the things that I'm hearing in the messages. I'm taking the scriptures that he gives. And I'm going into the classroom. This is how I go into the classroom of the Holy Spirit. I take, let's say he makes reference to 1 John chapter 2. Well, I'll read the whole book over and over and over again and just assimilate it, make it a part of me. While I'm reading it, I'm also praying in the Holy Ghost. I'm allowing the ministry of the Holy Spirit to teach my spirit what God is trying to say through those passages. At the same time, I'm also sitting quietly saying, Lord, I really don't know what he means by this. Please teach me. Show me, Lord. And I sit and allow the Lord to just minister to me. Sometimes sitting quietly in the presence of God isn't just enjoying his presence. It's allowing him to minister to us. Amen? You know, I remember when I first started listening to the Born Again Trail. Pastor Dave Roberson, www.daveroberson.org. Go there. If you've never listened to the Born Again Trail, you really have to. It totally revolutionized my walk with God. I'd never heard anything like that. I was a Bible college graduate, and he was teaching things. I thought, what's happening? What's he even talking about? I had no foundation to understand the things that he was talking about in terms of what it means to be born again. And you'd think that a Bible college would teach you that because that is foundational stuff. That's milk of the word, by the way. Okay? But one of the things that got me really excited was that there was a conviction deep on the inside of me of, one, this had to be truth. The Holy Spirit was speaking to me, don't quit, don't stop, keep pursuing this because I have something for you in this. But then the other part that was really exciting to me was that there was a conviction and a knowing, at some point I will know and understand what Pastor Dave is talking about. And it did take a while. It took a while of me listening to, you know, the very first lesson in volume one. I listened to it maybe a dozen times. I would stop it and rewind. What did he say? What did he say? What? And I'd rewind and rewind and rewind. I was listening on a DVD, not on a cassette tape. I'm not as old as some people. Well, I did have a cassette tape player at one point, but not at that point in my life. Hallelujah. But the point I'm making is, I went into the classroom of the Holy Spirit in terms of I allowed myself to assimilate. that's how I do things. And I'm not going to tell you how to do things, but I think it's a good way to do things. But, you know, Pastor Jim has a series on the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I think it's 6 lessons. It's S144 on the website. I've listened to that one. Every lesson, there's 6 of them, at least a dozen times each. Some of them more than once. More than a dozen, sorry. Why? Because I want to make it a part of me. I want to assimilate. I really want to understand what is being said. And then at the same time, when there are scriptures being referenced, I'm going back to the scriptures and I'm assimilating them in the context. When the context might be, well, it's John 13 to 17. I'm going to read the whole thing. I'm going to read it over and over again. I'm going to assimilate. And you know what that means? It means I don't get through a whole lot of material very quickly. But the goal isn't to try to get through to the end and say, I finished, I'm done. You know, we're not 6 years old in grade school anymore where we work through a workbook and it's garbage. We didn't learn anything, but hey, I'm at the end. That's not the point. It's not the intent. Amen? So, good student goes into the classroom of the Holy Spirit prepared. How is he prepared? Well, they spend time in the Word, and that seems like a no-brainer. But for some people, yeah, what? I should spend more time in the Word? Yeah. And we take time to meditate on the Scripture while we're studying it and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us the meaning and the truth of it. Okay? Hallelujah. Spending a lot of time in tongues. You know, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And it's important for us to spend a lot of time in tongues. And sometimes, you know, it'll be while you're driving somewhere, you're going to pray in the Spirit. And maybe it's while you're raking leaves or something, you're going to pray in the Spirit. But, you know, it's really important for us to sit down or maybe stand up or whatever, but to stop doing stuff. Stop being distracted by things and just pray in the Spirit and keep our mind on God. And I know what it's like. I pray in the Spirit and then my mind starts to wander and I start thinking about this, that, or the other thing, and then I bring my mind back, okay? I bring it back. I want to meditate on the Lord while I'm praying in the Spirit because I want to be attentive to whatever He might say to me in that moment, okay? So spending a lot of times in tongue, lots of time in tongues, because the Holy Spirit is our teacher and we want to let Him have time to minister to us, right? And I think fasting is probably one of the essential keys. Because, you know, that when I held on to the prosperity message, I held on to it, you know, with both hands really, really tightly. I believed it very, very firmly. It took a lot of truth to displace that error. And there's sometimes pride attached to holding on to something. I know that it's right. I've studied it out. I've spent time in this. There's no way that it's not right. But fasting puts to death that part of us that wants to hold on to something. Okay? It can put to death sacred cows. Sacred cows are sometimes really, really hard to kill. Okay? Somebody who's grown up in a church where for, you know, generations, there's 30 generations of people who are diehard, tongues have ceased. It's difficult to displace them from that. There's an arrogance and a pride attached to that doctrine. Whoa, we have the corner on truth, and you guys, you bunch of weirdos rolling around the floor, and you're yelling and shouting. We don't want any part of that. So, you know, there's fasting kills that part. Amen? The first believers, by the way, were Jewish, right? And there are so many scriptures that point to the fact that Jewish believers had a hard time letting go of the law. The law at one time had been truth. They have at least that going, you know, in their favor. We sometimes have held on to deception, to error, and it was never truth. At least they, you know, the law was the way, was the first covenant. And of course, sometimes fear keeps us from change. And how many times have we heard testimonies where, you know, a pastor is presented with the truth and they say, yeah, I believe it's the truth, but if I teach this, people will leave. And so they'll hold on to a lie because what? To me, I don't know how they sleep at night. My conscience would not allow me to do that. I don't know how they do it. I'd rather go broke. I'd rather live on the street than teach a lie. Amen? So, how are we going to be a good Berean? We're going to take everything we hear, whether we like it or whether we don't like it, whether we agree with it or whether we don't agree with it. We take it all. And we go back to the Lord and we say, Lord, what do you have to say about this? We spend time in the presence of the Holy Spirit and we allow Him to minister that truth to us. You can reject this, N.A. You don't have to be a goat eating grass in the back. Don't do that. Okay, Lord, thank you. You know, animals, they do their business in the grass. I don't want to be eating that. Amen. Hallelujah. I did that for Michelle because she said I make reference to stuff like that every message. So there you go. just for you. I also happen to really like cheese. I like cheese. Everybody know that I... Okay. Hallelujah. So we're going to close. We're going to take... Let's take 15 minutes just to pray in the Spirit. I encourage you while you're praying in the Spirit to fast. Hallelujah. 15 minutes and we'll close. We're going to do two of the keys in 15 minutes. If you would stand with me as we close. You know, it's so important that we recognize, you know, what John was addressing, these antichrists. What they were doing is they were bringing a teaching, as we know, that was different, perverted or corrupted, a teaching that deviated from what they had received from the beginning. And as people were saying, well, wait, I don't really understand what you're saying. I don't know if I can follow this. Their response was, it's because you need us to be your teachers. You need to follow us. And that's what some men do, or even women, I suppose, is they want to have people as they want to own them. That, you know, that's the filthy lucre sometimes, is people. I have 5,000 people following me. I'm a someone, I'm a something. And it satisfies something in them. But John gave us the answer, which was, no, you go back to the Holy Spirit, because that was the pattern that Jesus had established from the beginning. In John chapter 14, verse 26, he says, you know, the Father's going to send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who's going to be your teacher. He's going to teach you all things and bring back to your remembrance all things that I've told you. And he's the Spirit of truth, right? John 16, 13 is the Spirit of truth who will guide you in all truth. That's the pattern. And if we have teachers who don't keep bringing us back and delivering us over to the Holy Spirit, then those are the teachers we need to flee, to run away from. If they're the ones saying, no, follow me, I'll guide you into truth, that's warning signs right there. Run, don't walk from people like that. I'm so thankful that, you know, God has brought me under teachers who, that's what they've done. They've delivered me over and over and over again to the Holy Spirit as my teacher. They've not tried to lord over me, and they haven't tried to lord over you. Hallelujah. That's the pattern that Jesus established. Holy Spirit is our teacher. Jesus was the first one to turn us over to his ministry. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, we love you so much. And we are so thankful, Lord, for that anointing, that unction that you have given us, that we should know all truth. Thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that it is given unto us that we should know the mysteries of the kingdom. What a glorious thing. Lord, from the least to the greatest, from the greatest to the least. Lord, there's no respecter of persons in that. Thank you, Father.